This is Jody Apple.
Let's get started. This week's theme, Search the Scriptures, comes from Acts 17:11, where we read this: "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Through the course of this week's studies, we will note Paul's methods in spreading the gospel, the negative results at Thessalonica, the positive results at Berea, the difference between the Thessalonians and the Bereans, and finally, we ask this question at the conclusion: where are you? Today's thoughts focus on the negative results at Thessalonica. Here's our passage for the day, starting in Acts 17, verse 5. "But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Verse 13, in another context, but still related, says this: "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." Let's think about this passage. Verse 4 tells us, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." The following verse starts with, "but the Jews," indicating that there was a sharp contrast between those who were persuaded and those who were not. What does it mean to teach that the Jews were not persuaded? In the biblical context of evangelism, to be persuaded is to be convinced that the information, the gospel, being shared was indeed true. The root term is translated in the New Testament as persuade, trust, satisfy, and so forth. It means to cause, to come to a particular point of view or course of action. It's used primarily in the sense of convincing, persuading, and appealing to. Those who are subject to persuasion are said to be so convinced that one puts confidence in something. That is, they come to depend on and trust in that thing and are said to be convinced, to be sure, certain. In this setting, the passage used is almost identical to what we see in Acts 18:4. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Here, the passage is used in the sense of to cause, to come to a particular point of view or course of action. The only way that someone could determine whether or not the gospel is true would be to hear compelling evidence that demonstrated its truthfulness. In this context, persuasion is based on scriptural evidence. In fact, there is nothing in the New Testament that allows for anything other than this sort of persuasion. Persuasion is not just being asked or forced to believe. It is not just going along with a crowd. The Jews were not convinced that Jesus was really the Messiah of the Old Testament. The evidence Paul presented, as seen in the opening verses, was designed to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. For some reason, they rejected the evidence that Paul offered. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 instructs Christians to prove all things and hold fast to what is good. Proof means that evidence must be offered, that the evidence must be considered, and a conclusion for or against that claim must be made. Some of the Jews in Thessalonica were not persuaded. They rejected the teaching that Paul offered. Man, created in the image of God, possesses divinely instilled faculties. We have the ability to think like God thinks. We have the ability to feel like God feels. We have the ability to measure morality as God measures morality. we have the ability to direct our will in concert with God's will. And finally, we have the ability to behave as God desires. In some respect, the Jews failed to live up to the faculties God gave them. The text does not say that they failed rationally, or that they failed emotionally, or that they failed morally, or that they failed willfully, but it does indicate that they failed in their behavior. A quick observation here. The gospel is not always rejected because of reason, but rather because of our will, conscience, and emotion just as often. Paul reasoned in the synagogues from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He did not simply ask them to believe or to pray or to change or simply to accept what he taught. For persuasion to occur, all of our faculties must be engaged. We must trust the gospel rationally. We must love the gospel emotionally. We must submit to the gospel willfully and morally. And we must behave accordingly. What does persuasion have to do with Paul's preaching? Absolutely everything. When souls are fully persuaded, they are fully converted. They stop being what they used to be. The old man dies. And they start being what God wants them to be, new creatures begotten by the gospel. The text also says that the Jews in Thessalonica who rejected Paul's teaching were envious. Why? Why did the Jews become envious? The passage indicates that it was because of jealousy that the Jews reacted as they did. To be jealous means to have a strong feeling of envy and resentment against someone. What were they envious of? Perhaps they were envious because they were losing influence. Prior to Paul's arrival, they were leaders. Paul challenged that. If Paul was right and they were wrong, they lost their position in some sense. They refused, or at least resisted, the new truth from their perspective that Paul brought. They became rebellious. From their point of view, Jesus was not the Messiah. Their Messiah was powerful like David, influential and wealthy like Solomon. Jesus, for them, was neither. One of the most important elements of the Christian life is humility and submission. Humility, that is, the absence of pride, must exist within the heart and mind of those who wish to obey God in Christ. If there is no sense of humility within us, there will be no sense of submission. Humility does not equal weakness, but rather reflects a reasoned response to the evidence presented. Facts are stubborn things. We cannot change the way things really are, though we can change the way we think about these things. The gospel is, in this sense, stubborn or unchangeable. We can think differently about it, change it in our minds and in our practices, as did the Galatian churches, but in the end, we haven't really changed the gospel, only our response to it. Luke's account of the parable of the sower teaches a very powerful principle here. Note what the passage says. But the ones that fell on the good ground, that's the seed, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Observe that the seed in this setting is the word of God, Luke 8:11, that it must fall on good ground in order to produce what God wants. The good ground here are the souls of those who hear God's word. They are noble and have good hearts. Stubbornness is not fitting the Christ-like life. They were envious. But did Paul have something that they did not? What Paul had was not something that he had because he was somebody special, as if he created the gospel, but rather something that was given directly to him by the revelation of the Christ, Galatians 2 and Galatians 3. Paul considered the preaching of the gospel an obligation, something that he owed the rest of the world. That's what he meant when he said, "I am debtor." He owed no physical things, he owed no money, but he owed everyone the opportunity to hear the gospel. Did Paul have something that they wanted? No. But Paul had something that they needed. In fact, Paul had something that everyone needs. The problem was, they didn't want it. Our problem might be the same. We may not want the gospel, but we certainly do need the gospel. Notice just how far the negative results of these disbelieving Jews went. Their envy caused them to start an uproar in the community, to persecute, to punish, and to penalize Jason, to misrepresent Jesus' role as king, and to pursue Paul and Silas, not only getting them out of Thessalonica, but even to Berea, and to create similar problems there. We need to think about these attitudes. What happens when you are wrong, but you do not want to admit that you're wrong? Our natural assumption is we believe we're right. We do not usually believe something because we know it to be wrong. That doesn't make sense. We believe things assuming that they are right. We may not have the evidence to back it up, but we still have the conviction to believe it. Consider this. That's what Paul experienced in Thessalonica. Jews who believed truth, God's Old Testament revelation, but only up to a point. They claimed to believe in God's word, but they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. What happens when we find ourselves in similar circumstances?